Confessing the Truth.
Fighting the Good Fight.
Giving the smackdown to false teaching.
Why are some saved? Because of the Lord. You know, why are others not saved? Because of our hardened heart of sin.
If we don't have sins to bring to the Lord's Supper, then if we're not the sinners that Christ died for, then the supper is not for us.
This is Steadfast Throwdown.
Welcome to Steadfast Throwdown. Eric Anderson and Randy Asbury here with you. We would encourage you to send us an email, any questions or comments or show ideas you've got at throwdown@steadfastlutherans.org or check out our website, steadfastthrowdown.org. You can follow us on Twitter at BJS Throwdown and check us out on Facebook at facebook.com/steadfastthrowdown. Today we're beginning a series on predestination with Pastor Matt Richard. He's written a paper called Why the Doctrine of Predestination Matters. You can find that at his website, pastormattrichard.com. Pastor Richard serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. There seems to be something of a consensus these days that the two subjects you don't bring up in conversation are religion and politics. There's too many strong feelings, and there's probably just about as many opinions as there are people. When these subjects are brought up, surely controversy will follow, and this doctrine is no different. So, again, here to help us sort out the controversy over the doctrine of predestination is Pastor Matt Richard. Pastor Richard, welcome back to Steadfast Throwdown.
Hey, Eric, it's good to be here.
Could you just maybe give us a little bit of a definition here for predestination? What's being discussed here?
Yeah. You know, I think you're absolutely right. When we talk about this issue of predestination, oftentimes what happens is either it ignites extreme amount of passion and disagreement on the subject, or there's a sense of individuals where they basically kind of get that fog over their eyes and say, you know what, that's just over my head, Pastor. I don't want to talk about it. So boiling it down, it really comes to this. Predestination is the teaching that God, from all of eternity, before the foundations of the world were even laid out, that out of pure mercy and for the sake of Jesus Christ, he elects and he chooses children of God, that is you and I, and he chooses us not on the basis of anything that we have done, not our faith, not our repentance or conversion, but chooses us sheerly out of his good grace for us. So that would be kind of a very simple, hopefully that comes across simple, definition of predestination.
So Matt, is this that teaching that some people say God has where he says, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven, oh, you go to hell?
Yeah, you know, and that actual teaching right there would be what we would consider the Calvinism, you know, within the Calvinistic tradition. That would be the election of what John Calvin would hold to. And in fact, it's more in the Synod of Dort is where that comes about. And so that's not exactly the same thing as what we Lutherans are talking about when it comes to predestination. The Calvinists would say, though, that God elects some to eternal damnation and some to eternal life, whereas in the Lutheran tradition, I guess you would say within Lutheranism, we would say that this election is God electing and choosing us unto salvation, and that's all that we would say. We would not say that he elects unto damnation.
So Calvin would teach a double predestination. Is that a good way to summarize it?
Yep, that'd be a very good way of summarizing it. It's double predestination, but in Lutheranism, it is single predestination, that God elects unto salvation but does not elect unto damnation.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering is, are these just kind of minor technicalities in our differences, or is there anything significant enough here that would actually warrant having denominations maybe be separated over this particular issue?
Well, you know, that's a good question. I know oftentimes when I visit with individuals on this subject, you know, oftentimes people will say, well, no, this is just a linguistic thing. You know, this is nothing more than just how you accentuate a topic, and it's really not that big of an importance. But the reality is when you pull the layers back and you keep on pulling the layers back on the theology, this is actually right down at the very bottom as a fundamental and foundational doctrine. And the doctrines, this doctrine of predestination actually does flesh itself out, you'll see, in things such as on how we know we're saved, all the way into the sacraments and the doctrine of the church. And so how we understand predestination is going to actually impact how we see the church. And so I would say it's very fundamental, and it really, really, it does matter.
It seems that the real debate over this doctrine comes to a head in the 19th century, and it becomes really important at that particular time. I'm wondering then, why did the Formula of Concord feel it necessary to bring up and address this back in the 16th century if there really wasn't much of a disagreement over it then?
Yeah, you know, and in fact, the Formula of Concord actually does talk about this. And let's see what article it is in. Article 11. Thank you. Let me see here. Yep, here's where it says Article 11. It says this: on this article, there has been no public conflict among the theologians of Augsburg Confession. However, because it is an article of comfort, when properly treated, it is also explained in this document so that no offensive dispute may arise in the future. And so, in other words, the authors of the Formula of Concord knew that this article of predestination and election would be needed at some point in the future. And I think it's safe to say that the future event that where it would be needed would be the 19th century predestination controversy among American Lutherans.
It's kind of interesting that the formula there mentions that this is, when properly treated, a doctrine of comfort, because I found that at least when you're dealing with the Calvinists, the sort of double predestination types, this doctrine can cause a tremendous amount of anxiety. There's, at least in their view, no way of telling whether you've been predestined to heaven or to hell. And then there's sort of, as I said, a lot of anxiety.
Yeah, it definitely is. And I would say that the one of the ways that we see it as Lutherans is we see it definitely as a doctrine of comfort. Yeah, it's very much a doctrine of comfort. In fact, you know, I would say that this doctrine comes into play, especially when pastors go to hospitals before somebody passes away. I can think of a dear blessed old saint a while back who was on her deathbed. And, you know, she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I'm just so tired. I just don't have enough energy to have faith." And then for me to be able to say and to lean on this doctrine of predestination, it's not the strength of you holding on to Jesus, it's the strength of him choosing and holding on to you. And I remember this blessed saint smiling, saying, "I like that." What is she saying that she likes? She likes this doctrine of predestination that says that God is holding on to her, that he has chosen her, he has baptized her, he has fed her the body and blood of Christ, and that he will see her through the end. And so that's where we see it really fleshed out as a doctrine of comfort.
That is a great story, Matt. I like that. I've had similar experiences where people wrestle with faith, whether they're on their sick bed or just in normal life. And when they realize that it's God choosing them, boy, that takes the burden off.
Yeah, it's so needed. And so it's really this doctrine of predestination, it grants faith, and it's, you know, the strength of the one who holds Israel in neither slumber nor sleep, and he holds us. And so, yeah, it's definitely a doctrine of comfort. And when it is not a doctrine of comfort, I would argue that it's not being communicated correctly and that we've messed up the theology of predestination when it incites fear.
Okay, you mentioned in the Formula of Concord in the late 16th century, the Reformers, the Lutherans said, well, there's no dispute over this doctrine at this point, but we're going to outline it anyway for posterity. You also mentioned that come the 19th century, the 1800s, there was a controversy over this doctrine. Tell us a bit about this controversy. Give us some of the story.
Yeah, in probably about 1872, there's a fight that kind of broke out with C.F.W. Walther. And just to recap, C.F.W. Walther was the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so, and he was a part of that time, which still, you know, what we call today is the Missouri Synod. And we need to keep in mind at that time, you had each of the different states had synods. So you had the Ohio Synod, you had the Missouri Synod, the Minnesota Synod, Iowa and Minnesota, Buffalo Synod, and so forth. And so a conflict broke out between C.F.W. Walther of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Professor, and I believe I'm saying his last name right, Fritzl, F-R-I-T-S-C-H-E-L. Fritzl.
Sounds like Fritzl to me. Yep.
Yeah, sorry. So anyway, he was of the Iowa Synod, and so there became a great literary exchange between both of these, I guess you would say heavyweights of both of these synods. And so this big literary exchange broke out, and it basically fueled and launched and garnered a controversy of considerable proportions. And there were pamphlets and sermons and articles. It basically would be like what we would equate to a modern-day blog or Facebook war that went on. And
all kinds of posts
really,
flying back and forth, huh?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And, you know, I mean, we can look on Facebook and blog posts, and it goes back and forth. And it was no different back then in the 1800s. But they used sermons and articles, and pamphlets were distributed. And it just maybe was a little bit slower, the controversy of back and forth. And so, yep, this conflict broke out for the next several decades, and it continued on and on and on. And as a result of it, lines were drawn in the sand. And after everything was said and done, you had the Iowa Synod and the Ohio Synod on one stance, and they were very much against C.F.W. Walther. So on the one side, you had Iowa and Ohio, and they were against synods such as Missouri and Minnesota and Wisconsin. So if you can imagine that, you had several synods on one side against the other, and mud was flinging back and forth all over the place. It's actually quite fascinating to read about.
So what were the issues at stake? I mean, why are they writing these pamphlets back and forth and preaching back and forth, if you will?
Yeah, and it really comes down to this issue of predestination. And, you know, at the risk of being too simplistic, let me just simplify by simply saying this. Missouri, and we'll just pick Missouri for example, Missouri as well as the other synods, they held that predestination is the cause of faith. And so why do I have faith? It's because I've been predestined. Now on the other side, we have Iowa and Ohio, and they basically said that faith is the cause of predestination. Now that's very simplistic, but one would say that predestination causes faith, and the other one was faith is the cause of predestination. So which comes first, you know, the horse before the cart or the cart before the horse? And so that may seem like it's very insignificant, but the ramifications of that are actually huge, absolutely huge in other aspects of the ministry.
Okay, so which came first, the chicken or the egg, the cart or the horse, the faith or the predestination? We'll get into that a little bit more after this break. I'm Randy Asbury. We're talking with Matt Richard about the doctrine of predestination. We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a way to dive deeper into the lectionary? Have you been craving a more in-depth look at the scriptures you'll hear in church on Sunday? Join us for Lamplight Conversations as we dive into the lectionary. Hear pastors from across the globe discuss and converse about the beauty and consistency of the scriptures and the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Lamplight Conversations on demand or listen live at www.kangian.org. Lamplight Conversations, shining the light of the Lord in the darkness of this world.
While many Christians today regard the doctrine of election as terrifying, the Formula of Concord insists that it is a doctrine of supreme comfort. Article 11 of the Solid Declaration says, "If we abide by this teaching of predestination and cling to it, it is a very useful, saving, consoling teaching. It establishes very effectively the article that we are justified and saved without any works and merits of ours, purely out of grace alone, for Christ's sake. Before the time of the world, before we existed, yes, even before the foundation of the world was laid, when, of course, we could do nothing good, we were chosen by grace in Christ to salvation according to God's purpose." That was the Formula of Concord on the Doctrine of Election for today's Takedown Minute.
Giving the smackdown to false teaching, you're listening to Steadfast Throwdown.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit SteadfastLutherans.org.
Welcome back to Steadfast Throwdown. We've begun discussing the doctrine of predestination with Pastor Matt Richard. It sounds like we've got Ohio and Iowa on the one side arguing that predestination takes place because of the faith God foresaw in us, where Missouri, on the other hand, would claim that predestination was based on grace alone. But it does appear that there's a third party, the Norwegians. Pastor Richard, how did they fit into this debate?
Yeah, when I think about the Norwegians' synod at that time, I kind of feel bad for them. I mean, you got to keep in mind that at the time, this debate going back and forth through the sermons and the pamphlets and the articles was happening in German. And so you had the Norwegians speaking Norwegian. And so for them, you
really,
know,
they were speaking what, Norwegian?
Yeah. And for them, you know, it was a little bit like they were always late to the party, I guess you would say. And so they were always playing catch up, trying to figure out what was going on as things got translated to them. And so they were kind of, in a sense, caught in the middle, you know, with this controversy. But however, we got to keep in mind, as time went on, though, the Norwegian Senate eventually withdrew its close relationship with Missouri. And so they had a close relationship with Missouri. And even though those in the Norwegian Senate who agreed with the Missouri position, they advocated for a withdrawal in the hope that it would lead towards restoration and peace. And so I kind of get this impression, as I've done some reading on this, that they just kind of pulled back to let the dust settle. So that was with the majority, but there was actually a small minority that kind of broke out of this Norwegian Senate, and they formed what was called the Anti-Missourian Brotherhood. How about that for a name, huh?
Always good to be anti-something, right?
Yeah, yeah. So they were called the Anti-Missourian Brotherhood. Now, I don't think it's any shocker to think out where these guys and what side they functioned on. And so they formed a separate entity, and they eventually formed their own private seminary in conjunction with St. Olaf College in Minnesota. And like I said, needless to say, this shows the degree of intensity that this predestination debate had at that time. So that is kind of the result of what happened with them.
Are these the same Norwegians that would reject the formula?
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And you know, you see this played out, the Anti-Missourian Brotherhood playing out in some of the different Norwegian-based synods, I guess you would say, even into our present day and age.
Now, Matt, you've mentioned in your paper that C.F.W. Walther was writing for and president of the Missouri Synod at the time. His opponents called him a crypto-Calvinist. What did they mean by that?
Yeah, we got to keep in mind, like I said earlier, there was mud, you know, being thrown back and forth between both parties. And so Walther got accused of being a crypto-Calvinist. In other words, a secret Calvinist, that he was actually advocating for this double predestination. And so on the other side, the Missouri side, they actually, I guess you would say, flung some mud back towards Iowa and Ohio. And they basically accused that group of being, you know, I guess you would say, closet synergists. And so it was going back and forth on that. And so as each side tried to define who they were, it was oftentimes some of the rhetoric and talking points would get in the way. But we have to keep in mind that beneath all the labels of crypto-Calvinism and, you know, closet synergists, there actually is a fundamental dispute that is occurring here, a real difference in how one sees predestination.
Okay, before we get to that fundamental dispute, what is a closet synergist?
Well,
sounds like a two-bit term to me.
Yeah, yeah. No, I guess I kind of made that up on the spot. But basically, it would be a crypto-Calvinist or a closet synergist. You know, in other words, someone who is secretly a synergist. And so we can just say it that way.
Synergist meaning somebody who cooperates in their salvation.
Yes, yes, yes. Sorry. On that part, a synergist would be someone who views that we cooperate with our salvation. Absolutely.
Okay.
And so yeah, maybe
I just want to define our terms so we're not slinging mud back and forth here.
All right. Yeah, but no, if you think about it, though, in all seriousness, on the one side, Calvinism says that God elects unto damnation and elects unto eternal life. On the synergistic side, why are we in heaven? Because we decided to follow Jesus. And why are we in hell? Because we decided to reject Jesus. And so you would see on the one side, it's God's decision to elect both ways. And on the synergist side, it's man's choice to elect both ways. And for us Lutherans, we stand in paradox. Why are we saved? Because of Jesus, you know, because of what God has done. He's predestined and elected us. Why are we damned? Are people damned? Because we reject. And so we kind of split the uprights, I guess you would say, as Lutherans.
Each group, we would say then, the Calvinists have it half right and the synergists have it half right. And we sort of take the good parts from each, and that's the middle way.
Yep. And this will be a whole different discussion, you know, understanding predestination from those perspectives. But the conversations I've had with Calvinists and synergists, kind of the feedback I get from them is, you can't do that, you Lutherans. You can't do that. It's logically not consistent. And I'm like, no, it's paradoxical. And yes, we can do that. That's what Scripture does.
Yeah.
So it sounds to me like we're trying to answer this naughty question, K-N-O-T-T-Y, naughty question, you know, the one that gets us all tied up in knots. People ask it all the time, why are some people saved and not others? Is that what we're really trying to answer in this whole controversy?
Yes, we are. The question really is, why are some saved, like you said, and why are others not saved? Now, here's the key, and this, when I came across this a while back, and I'm like, this is absolutely phenomenal way to think about it. When we ask the question, why are some saved and why are others not saved, you know, what we're actually asking is two questions. We're not asking one question. So if we were asking one question, then I would say that we have to lean either towards Calvinism or synergism. But because those are two separate questions, why are some saved and why are others not saved, we can provide two different answers. Why are some saved? Because the Lord. You know, why are others not saved? Because of our hardened heart of sin. And so two questions demands two answers. Good way of handling that.
I'm glad you brought that up in your paper and just now, because when I came across that, I thought, that's perfect. That is two separate questions, isn't it? I'd never thought of it that way before.
Yeah, absolutely. And so what we do is, when we attempt to answer it with one answer, that's when we drift into Calvinism or we drift into synergism. But I believe, like I said, there are actually two questions which demand two answers.
So then what was the practical result or impact of this controversy on the church during the time of Walther in this controversy?
Well, you know, as we look at this conflict, it really did. It tragically resulted in fellowship being broken, different synods being formed, conflict breaking out again over and over. And so it really made a mess of things. And in the midst of it, you know, each side was advocating for its position. But the ramifications, I think, that are more prevalent for us to look at is that one stance on predestination, it does dramatically impact how we view things such as how we're saved. It impacts our view of the means of grace, the sacraments. It impacts our office of the ministry. It actually even goes to impact the how we view the church itself. And so when we look at this, it's not just some isolated theology. It is actually connected, this theology of predestination. It's connected and it flows into other doctrines. And so that is why it is of utmost importance for us to debate and struggle and work through.
We have just a few minutes left here, Matt. How does this doctrine of predestination impact the sacraments? Let's take baptism and then Lord's Supper in that order.
Okay. Well, boy, what we have to do is we have to back it up a little bit. Our view of predestination impacts the way that we actually view, you know, how we're actually saved, which we call is called soteriology. And so, or we could say our understanding of conversion. And so it impacts our understanding of faith, and then our faith impacts our understanding of soteriology, how one is converted. And then this conversion, our understanding of how we're converted, impacts our view of how we see the means of grace. And then how we understand the means of grace, it impacts how we view the role of pastor. Like I said, it's all connected. But in a few minutes, I think, boy, we'd be opening up a big can of worms, you know, to try to capture all that in 2 to 3 minutes. So might be something worthwhile, you know, covering in the next segment.
So you want to save that for next time?
If that's okay.
That works for me.
Yeah.
Okay, what are we going to talk about for the next 2 minutes then?
Well, you know, one thing to keep in mind too, when we look at predestination, I think a good, you know, context to keep in mind that predestination, it belongs to the gospel, not to the law. And I think we hit on that earlier, that predestination is a doctrine of comfort. It's not one of condemnation. And so when we hear predestination, anytime we hear it and it threatens us or it causes us uneasiness, we're definitely hearing it through a lens of law or through a man-centered perspective. So predestination, it belongs to the gospel. And like I said, it's two questions. And also we have to keep in mind that when we actually hear it as a threat, what we're actually doing is we're blending law and gospel. We're mixing law and gospel up. And so that is another thing to keep in mind, too, as we're processing it. And as we shared earlier, too, this is really nothing new. It all comes back to Article 11 of the Formula of Concord and what was actually laid forth in that formula for us as a foundation for this controversy and beyond.
So we might even want to say it confuses law and gospel, doesn't it? If we're preaching predestination as a threat, that's really confusing the law and the gospel, and thus people's souls are at stake. Is that correct?
Right, right. So if you hear the doctrine of predestination, it's presented as gift. It's presented as a doctrine of assurance. And if we're preaching it in a way or teaching it in a way that causes people uncertainty, yeah, there's probably been some confusion of law and gospel. Absolutely.
Okay, we've been talking with Pastor Matt Richard about the doctrine of predestination and how it's really a comforting doctrine. We've also looked at some controversy that happened in the 1800s, the 19th century. When we come back from this break, we'll pick up our catechism series with Pastor Joe Abrahamson. We'll be right back.